Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've knit us together in this church and Trinity. You knit us together in the body of Christ. Lord, we just thank You for that. We ask that You would move and You would work through us, that You'd help us to serve You and to serve others, and to rejoice in the grace that You've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So Carol was talking about the gifts that God gives us, you know, and I was thinking about that, hearing what you were sharing. The reading that we have from Nehemiah is what I want to talk about. And that one is, to me, an amazing example of grace. Actually, this really expresses how my faith in God, what I want to share with you this morning. And also, it's an amazing story in Nehemiah itself, if you haven't read it, about how they work together as God's people. So we jump into the story in the middle of it. I'm going to refer a little bit back to chapter 1, and it will give some basis and some foundation for what we see in chapter 8. And I have an outline that I put the whole text on the front of it because there's some parts that are not in it that were taken out. It's not really hugely important that they're not there, but it gives you the bigger context of it so you can look at it later. But what's happened is the Jewish people have returned after 70 years. They've been in Babylon. They were taken captive, and they were not able to practice their religion there in its entirety. And as a matter of fact, it was not possible for them to have access to God's law. Many of them had forgotten it. They didn't even know the language, most of them. They knew Aramaic. A book of Daniel, which was written at that time, for example, is actually written in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. And so they had forgotten far more than they had remembered. And they really didn't have to mind what the will of God was. And after building the temple, which is what the book of Ezra is about, Nehemiah follows that. They have just completed rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And they enjoy now safety from all their enemies. And they had a lot of people around them in different tribes that were really harassing them and hurting them. And so they get together to celebrate and read the law of God. And when they heard God's word, it spoke to their hearts and it convicted them. They were profoundly grieved. They just felt absolutely horrible. It just inside, they started weeping and they started crying. And they realized that they had strayed from God's will. They realized that they had not listened to what God had told them to do and that their forefathers had not either. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it is a good thing. Sometimes spiritual sorrow in our lives is a very, very healthy and important thing. I put a verse in your outline that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, "For sadness that is used by God brings a change of heart and leads to salvation. There is no regret in that." And when we realize that we have fallen, when we realize that we have fallen short of God's righteousness, of His holiness, that we have offended Him, that we've not done what He wants, and we've spurned His goodness and His grace for us, it should cause us sorrow. It should make us sad. It should grieve us. And such sorrow is really good when it turns us to God. Let me give you a few examples of how sorrow can work in a practical way to point us to God. Let's say you have a task that you have to do. And in doing this task, you feel that it's too hard and it's too burdensome for you. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," but there is nothing that seems light and easy about what you have to do. You find that you're complaining a lot, complaining about things, about people. And you concentrate on God's blessings, but it just doesn't seem like God is really blessing you all that much. You want recognition for what you do. You put in a lot of work, but nobody seems to recognize it. Nobody sees what you're doing, and no one sees how hard you're working on something. You get into challenging situations, and you're not prayed up, you're not strengthened up, you don't know what God's will is, and you're not sure the direction that you should go. I know you worry. I worry about things. Do you worry about things and you wonder how things are going to turn out? And, you know, sometimes we think that I don't have enough time, don't have enough resources, don't have enough skill to handle. And we think about a verse, or I will think about a verse that says God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And I can't understand for the life of me why God doesn't sell a few of those cows and give me what I need. And get disappointed. We get disappointed that what we plan for doesn't work out. Doesn't happen. And, you know, we don't see any good that's really happening from our situation. Don't see how it's going to turn out for good. Godly sorrow is very helpful when we're not listening to God and when we need to be redirected in a different way. When we're not thinking the way God wants us to think. The way that God wants us to think is that He will help us when we stumble and fall. Even though we are not perfect, God helps and blesses imperfect people. Godly sorrow redirects us, and it reminds us that we should rest fully in the goodness and the grace of God's loving kindness in Christ, and that God can help us do even what might be impossible. You think about this story. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem from rubble in 52 days. That is incredible. And they're done. You know, you see in this chapter 8, that after rebuilding the walls, you don't really know where that and how that whole thing came about and the depth of that. If you return back to Nehemiah chapter 1, in Nehemiah chapter 1, the rebuilding of the walls, the restoration of it, is exactly what Nehemiah prayed for. And the reason why I prayed for it was because some friends came from Jerusalem and they said, "We are living in absolute squalor. It's incredible. It's horrible." And what he did was he confessed before God how he had sinned, how his forefathers had sinned. And he pleaded with God to help him. And his job at that time was he was standing before the king and he would hand the king his wine. And here's a quote from Nehemiah chapter 1. "The king noticed how I had never been sad before in his presence. So the king asked, 'Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled.' Nehemiah wrote, 'I was terrified. But I replied, Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city of my ancestors is buried in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed with fire.' To which, amazingly, the king replied, 'Well, how can I help you?'" There is a sorrow that is beneficial. There is a sorrow that is helpful. There also is a sorrow that is unproductive and unhelpful to us. And when we have confessed our sins to God, when we've come to God and we said, "I'm sorry for these sins," and we've given them over to God, and we believe that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice for our sins, and He has made satisfaction, He has made atonement for us, and we have sought that forgiveness, we believe that forgiveness, and we are saying, "I will amend my ways," at that point, God does not call us to wallow in the grief and the sorrow, but rather to move in a new direction and a new purpose. That's what the joy of the Lord is about. You know, there are few things that Satan, the devils, and our flesh relish in more than it is a Christian who is just laid with guilt, filled with guilt, and despairing over their sins with no understanding or no intention of how God is going to help them in that situation. Thinking that God is either unwilling or He is unable to help. Or that we are utterly helpless and that the Holy Spirit living inside of us is uncaring and unable to change the way that we think. I think sometimes we hold on to our old ways and we actually grieve the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. You know, and people actually may be led to believe that, "Well, I need to pray more. I need to read the Word more. I need to go to church more. I need to do things more." You know, and those things are not bad. They're not hurtful for us. They're good. But they're pointless if we don't know the loving grace and forgiveness of God, and that it is God's joy to forgive us. It is God's joy to love imperfect, unfinished, unholy people. This just gives Him the greatest joy in the world. And you know, when we languish in that and when we don't see that, we're actually under Satan's thumb. And we're more under law than we're under grace. Return back to Nehemiah 8. Chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This is a holy day to the Lord, your God." Why is it holy? It's holy because the gates and walls of Jerusalem have been restored. God's grace and His promises have prevailed. In spite of all their stumbling, and in spite of all their failures, and in spite of them not keeping the law of God, grace won out. And the problem is that the devil constantly tries to challenge God's provision for us. God's grace for us. Can you imagine the overwhelming joy and fear and doubt that Nehemiah would have had when he heard the king say to him, "How can I help?" And I think this is the key part of this story. That we need to hear God say to us in Christ, "How can I help you?" Do you hear Him saying that to you? Do you hear Him saying that to you in your daily life? When we hear those words, then the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. When we realize that God is not against us, He is for us. That He has good plans for us to prosper us, not plans for destruction. That the Lord takes great joy in strengthening you and I to live in His grace and to do His will. I think, what is the Lord saying to you? What is He saying to me on a daily basis? I mean, this is the grace of God. I love the grace notes, the gospel that comes out to us in this story. If you think about accomplishing anything for God whatsoever in your life, you need to hear Him speaking to you in the gospel. You know, when they were trapped by the Red Sea, the Israelites are coming out of bondage. They're in slavery, and literally in slavery in Egypt. And they're at the Red Sea with no place to go, and Pharaoh is chasing them. He opened up the Red Sea and made a way for them. God will make a way for you. He will make a way for me. And when they got through that, they sang this song. They said, "The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." The Lord delights in helping His people, and that is your strength. It is a holy day. It's a holy day in spite of all the attacks and all the things. They endured incredible stuff from their neighbors. Their neighbors insulted them, threatened them, attacked them. They had problems from within. They had all sorts of issues. And it would have been absolutely amazing in my mind as Nehemiah standing there and to hear, "How can I help you?" Nehemiah is not worthy of this. He's not justified in receiving anything from the king. The king at that time is the all-important ruler. He's the superpower of the time. And yet Nehemiah knows that he will submit and he will help. And I think, what cause is important to you? What cause is important to me? I think we just need to think about that. We need to meditate on that. What are you sad about? What grips you? You know, I think about it. It just ask and seek and know. Do we complain? How easy it is to complain. You know, how easy it is to complain about all sorts of things and worry about them. Complain about people, complain about our kids, bosses and work and workmates and all sorts of things. And you know, I think that they're my problems. Or, you know, they're really not the problem. You know, you'll notice in the story that Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. We need to rebuild the walls. We need to focus on the goodness and the grace of God and rest on that. The mind, I believe, is really the primary battleground where doubts and devils attack us. And I want to share some scriptures with you because God's given us the scriptures in order to create faith and sustain faith within us. And I put one of them in your outline. There's a verse from Romans. It's 8:31 and 32. The whole chapter 8 is beautiful, and especially towards the end of it, but 31 and 32. "What shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? The wonderful things of God's grace, His forgiveness in Christ. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? It's the joy of the Lord. It's just His joy to bless us and to love us and to care for us. And that is our strength. I put another verse in there that I'd like to just go over and look at the points of it. It's from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. A very short little verse, but there's a few points in it that can be a real encouragement to us in our lives. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. When Satan and the devils try to get you down, rejoice. You have won in Christ. You're not a loser. It's not you. You may see that. God does not see that. God sees something different. God sees walls rebuilt, security established. That's what He sees. That's what He wants us to know. And that is a reason to rejoice. I realize that there are difficulties and trials that we all face. And there are problems and things that we sense inside. But God calls us to rejoice, to redirect our hearts and minds. Not to think all the problems are the people around us and the issues and everything, but to redirect and rejoice because of who we are in Christ. And He goes on and He says, pray. Oh, praying is a good thing. Praying is a good thing. List down those things that are bugging you. List them. Put them in front of you so you can pray them. You can get them out before God. That's what Nehemiah did at the beginning of the book. He prayed. He put that out before God. And there is something powerful about verbalizing it. There is just something really essential about doing that. About speaking it out. Where you realize, I own this. And I want to give it to God. I just want Him to take this sin. I want Him to take this thing. I'm tired of it. Just dogging my life. This guilt I want to give over to Him. And prayer is a powerful thing before God. It's who we have the right. We have the opportunity to enter into His presence. And we can do that continually. Isn't that amazing? Continually. That includes when you sin. That continually is what it says. It's God's joy to help you in Christ. And you know, He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Really, just let's do that. Let's just give thanks. I find that I have to constantly redirect my own thoughts in my mind because there can be many negative things. But I find this too, and we were talking about this in the Bible class, is that the more that you do this, the more you get accustomed just to thinking about good things. You just it becomes easier. And you just focus on those things and not all the negativity. And just give thanks. There's a song, maybe you've heard this. When upon life's bellows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. And a grateful heart is indeed a happy heart. Now, don't give up. Don't cease doing good. We just need to encourage one another. Our reading from Corinthians, you know, we're all in the body together. And we need to encourage one another. I need you and you need me. And that's how God has knit us together as a church. And that's a strength to us. It really is a strength. I know sometimes we see that as a weakness, but that's not how God sees it. You know, my heart goes out to you if you're going through some really difficult trials. And I know some of us personally, just the last year was really hard for many of us. And if you're going through that, my heart goes out to you. But I want you to know, too, that, you know, God is with you in that. And I know few can understand what you're going through unless they've gone through the same thing. But my wish and my prayer in Christ would be that all of us, brothers and sisters together as the Trinity and also just as the body of Christ, that we would know each moment the joy of the Lord. And that joy in Christ would be our strength. May God bless you and keep you in His love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.